Rushdoony Radio presents An Informed Faith, The Position Papers of R. J. Rushdoony by Rufus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. Chapter 24, Antinomianism versus Dominion, Chalcedon Position Paper Number 9, January 1980. A contemporary historian raises the question with respect to the early church. Quote, "Why were the Christians persecuted?" End quote. The Romans pretended that the Christians were refusing to obey minor and trifling rules and regulations out of perversity and rebelliousness. The real issue, Gilles Quispel points out, quote, "was an implicit recognition of the divinity of the state," end quote. Our Lord did not allow the church to forget this fact. In his letter to the church in Pergamos, Revelation 2:12-17, our Lord reminds the church in Pergamos that they dwelled, quote, "even where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwelleth," end quote. These are strong words. They come, moreover, from Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Pergamos was a centre of emperor worship, of state worship. The Roman state was seen as the divine order. Peace on earth meant the prevalence of Roman law and power. Quote, "the good life," end quote, meant the state-controlled life, a life governed from cradle to grave by the Roman state. Law was not seen as given by God, but given by Rome. Jesus Christ says to the church in Pergamos, quote, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges," end quote. For us today, the point of this statement is easily missed. Our Lord refers to the Roman sword and declares that he, not Rome, carries true authority. The two-edged sword of Rome was a symbol of Roman power and authority, but Jesus Christ called Pergamos, the centre of Roman power in Asia, quote, "Satan's seat, where Satan dwelleth," end quote, and declares that true power and authority are in his hands. Rome, or Satan, has a sword in its hands and is able to kill, but Christ can slay man, empire, Rome, and Satan with the sword or power in his hand. Our Lord therefore condemns all who hold to, quote, "the doctrine of Balaam," end quote, the false prophet who taught compromise and led Israel into idolatry and fornication. To be a Balaam is to be one who obeys Caesar rather than Jesus Christ. About the time of our Lord's birth, Rome's cynicism began to triumph. The old religions of Rome gave way to the open deification of the state and the emperor. Its plans of salvation became statist power. In 9 BC, Augustus Caesar dedicated the altar of peace, Arapacis, on the field of Mars, the god of war. The only peace Rome could imagine or secure was by military force, by means of the subjugation of the peoples at home and abroad. This, quote, "peace," unquote, meant the suppression and death of all who resisted Rome's power. Roman salvation thus came to mean submission to the, quote, "divine," unquote, coercion of Rome. Rome forced the imperial cult on all the empire, and even on its allies. Roman salvation came to mean obliteration by Roman power. In this situation, real resistance came from only one source, the Christians. The Christians were prepared and believed in terms of Scripture that they were required to be obedient to all human authorities in the Lord, that is, in terms of his law word and his prior authority. Thus, parents, masters, authorities and rulers were to be obeyed and honoured in their discharge of their God-given duties. What if the state ceases to be God's ministry of justice? What if it becomes a terror to good works, rather than to the evil, Romans 13, 1-5. Their obedience had to be, quote, for conscience sake, end quote, Romans 13:5, that is, in obedience to God, because of his word, for, quote, we ought to obey God rather than men, end quote, Acts 5:29. As a result, Christians who are faithful to Scripture have been, throughout history, the greatest source of principled obedience and principled disobedience, because they act in terms of faithfulness to God in both. Christians move in this certain faith that God's word is true when it declares, quote, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, end quote, Galatians 6:7. This is not merely a hope or a general promise, but God's law word. We can count on it. If we render a false obedience or a false word in anything, we shall inescapably reap a harvest of judgment. Rome reaped such a harvest, as will the nations of our time also, unless they repent. World history is world judgment from the world king, Jesus Christ. In our day, as humanism more and more governs the nations of the world, the nations seek increasingly to play God. Now, it is the prerogative of God, and of God alone, to have all things under his jurisdiction. In the Bible, throughout the history of Israel, church and state were kept separate, but together under God. Both church and state must serve the Lord, but each in its place, one as the ministry of grace, and the other as the ministry of justice. For either to claim powers and jurisdiction beyond its sphere is a sin. All things must be under the Lord, not under the church nor the state. Many of the evils of history have had their origin in the attempt of church and state to play God over man. The modern state is dedicated to this goal, to be God walking on earth. A God has total jurisdiction and grants bounties, gratuities, or grace to those under his sway. The state increasingly claims that every area is under its jurisdiction, and any freedom that the church, Christian school, family, college, press, or other agency may possess is dependent on a revocable act of grace by the state. Thus, in 1957, the California State Supreme Court held, quote, it is fundamental that the payment of taxes has been and is a uniform, if not a universal, demand of government, and that there is an obligation on the part of the owner of property to pay a tax legally assessed. An exemption from taxation is the exception and the unusual. To provide for it under the laws of this state requires constitutional or constitutionally authorized statutory authority. It is a bounty of gratuity on the part of the sovereign, and when once granted, may be withdrawn. It may be granted with or without conditions, but where reasonable conditions are imposed, they must be complied with. A church organization is in no different position initially than any other owner of property with reference to its obligations to assist in the support of government by the payment of taxes. Church organizations, however, throughout the history of state, have been made special beneficiaries by way of exemptions. End quote. The state not only claims total jurisdiction, but it often demands unquestioning obedience. In a case in Georgia, a state official, in dealing with a church which stood in terms of its God-given freedom, as well as the plain wording of state law, cited Romans 13, 1-5 as his, quote, justification, end quote. Pastor John Weaver reminded the state officer of Acts 5:29 and cited the following examples of obedience to God rather than man from Scripture. Quote, 1. The midwives refused to obey Pharaoh, Exodus 1:15-22, 2:1-10, would it have been better for the midwives to have murdered and thus obeyed Pharaoh, or disobey Pharaoh and obey God? Number 2. Rahab refused to obey the king's order and would not deliver up the spies. Joshua 2:11-31. God commends Rahab for her, quote, disobedience, end quote, and lists her in the hall of the faithful. Hebrews 11. 3. Daniel refused to obey the king's order, and God blessed him greatly. Daniel 1. 4. The three Hebrew children refused to obey the king's command and were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel 3. 5. The apostles refused to obey, quote, the law, end quote, that forbade them from preaching the gospel, and were persecuted, beaten, imprisoned, and killed. Acts 4-6, end quote. In recent years, all too many churchmen have stressed total obedience to the state while pursuing a radical antinomianism or lawlessness in relation to God and his law. It is not surprising, therefore, that humanism has taken over the reins of power. Antinomianism, in effect, says of the Lord, quote, we will not have this man to reign over us, end quote. Luke 19:14, while saying to the state, quote, it is our principle and religious faith that we obey your law rather than God's, end quote. Man, in all his being, because he is God's creation, is a law creature. His life runs on required patterns of food and sleep, work and rest, and his being requires an ordered, patterned life, a law life. Death is beyond law and structure. The life of a creature is inseparable from it. The only question with respect to the relationship of man to the law is, what law will man live under and obey? Fallen man has chosen humanistic law. Every non-Christian state will have some form of humanistic law. Humanism believes in salvation by man and by man's works and laws. The answer of humanism is another law, another bureaucratic agency, psychiatry, humanistic reforms, and the like. All involve one or another form of censorship, an external coercion and control as the means of educating, changing, and or brainwashing men. But censorship in all its forms does not work because it cannot change man's heart. For example, in early America, virtually no laws existed with respect to pornography. The laws have come with the rise of pornography. The earlier absence of legislation did not create pornography any more than the more recent laws have been able to suppress it. The answer to the problem is regeneration and sanctification, not humanistic legislation. The more we rely on statist legislation to, quote, remedy, end quote, a problem, the more power we give to the state, and the less we trust in God's saving power and his sanctifying laws. When we trust the state, we become dependent upon legislative, bureaucratic, or judicial grace rather than on the grace of God. Gaines' post in Studies in Medieval Legal Thought, Public Law and the State, 1100-1322, 1964, showed that expressions such as public or common utility, welfare, emergency, necessity, and, quote, necessity knows no law, end quote, as well as reasons of state or public welfare, had their origin in Roman law. Their use was to justify extraordinary power and authority. This was in opposition to another belief which held that, quote, the state itself has no rights sui generis, end quote, that the state itself is under law. Similar developments took place in private law to justify necessity, such as using hunger to justify theft. The use of necessity argument gave private man and the state both a priority over God's law and a freedom from restraint. The limited exemption given by necessity to private man has been steadily replaced by the necessities of the state. The argument from necessity was, to its core, humanistic. It held that man's necessity, as viewed by man, and the state's necessity, as viewed by the state, overrule all law and all other jurisdictions. The US Federal Register gives us volumes of, quote, necessary, end quote, powers for state-determined emergencies. This should not surprise us. When men see as the, quote, necessary, end quote, answer to a problem, status law and coercion, rather than God's saving power and sanctifying law, the state will be the ministry of continuing necessity and emergencies, world without end. Both church and state, and man in his every sphere, must be bound, however, by the necessity of God's total word. The word of God has ceased to be the necessary and compelling law word of God for most churchmen. Our emergencies are not seen as sins, the remedy for which is God's grace and law, but as needs. And the state becomes the purveyor of status, bounty and grace to man in his need. Because we have a non-biblical view of sin, we have a non-biblical and statist view of grace. We are all, of necessity, nomians, advocates of law, and antinomians, anti-law. The only question is, whose law do we advocate, and whose law do we oppose? All too many today live by the state's law and grace, and shall perish from it, instead of looking to the Lord and his grace and law. Grace and law are inseparable. Our salvation in Christ is an act of law. It is Christ's satisfaction by his atonement of the law and justice of the triune God. As our substitute and representative man, as head of the new humanity, Jesus Christ pays our death penalty from the law. He frees us from the penalty of the law, from the law as an indictment and death sentence, to free us to a way of holiness, the very law of God now written on our hearts and an aspect of our new nature. As fallen men, we sought salvation by our works. We believed that man, as his own God, could determine in his private, social, and status life, good and evil, or establish law for himself. This was our depravity and our original sin, our sin in Adam and as members of his humanity or race. In Jesus Christ, we know by grace that we have been freed from that hostility to the Lord and his law, from antinomianism in relationship to God. We are now antinomianisms with respect to Satan's program, Genesis 3:5, and every church or state which seeks to promote and develop Adam's rebellion against God. The early church, knowing that grace, refused to submit to Caesar's licensure, regulation, taxation, or control. They grounded their resistance on obedience to God. Quote, "We ought to obey God rather than men," end quote. For them, Caesar was an antinomian in rebellion against Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They prayed for Caesar, sought to convert him, obeyed him wherever God's word permitted, but they rendered obedience, quote, "for conscience sake," end quote, only in terms of God's word, never in violation of God's word and sovereignty. The same issue is with us today. The modern state can no more defy Christ the King and survive than could Rome, and the same is true of the church. Howard Amundsen has aptly called the 1980s, quote, "the dominion decade," end quote, because of the rising interest in Christian dominion and reconstruction. Christ, the King, always has dominion. Let us exercise dominion under him and in him, to his praise and glory. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.